Grace to you and peace this day from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Seems like we're a world away from where we were last Sunday, just 6 days ago. Seems in that time when we came in with palm branches waving, celebrating, and crying out, Hosanna, we've gone a full 180 degrees and turned around from joy to grief. I don't think that this is the only time in history that has happened, though. Seems in our world, and especially in our country that we live in today, it's very easy and very quick for things to turn from completely joyful to completely sorrowful. It can happen just in the span of one quick instant. And then we know, wherever it has happened, all over the world, that we've gone from joy to sorrow. We hear things that set us off, and in that news cycle that continues to churn, whether we're awake or asleep, and informs us in an instant of whatever is happening, wherever in the world, our mood can turn as though it's just been flipped. But it's not just the news that does it, and really, to be honest, it's not just in the world out there. Sometimes even in this place, among our own church family, or even in our own families as it is, it can be very quick for things to turn from joyful to mournful. Our lives can be flipped upside down in an instant, and almost, it seems, without cause or reason. But today we come together around the cross. We gather as Christ's disciples at the foot of the cross to hear yet again the account of how he gave his life, of how he suffered and died, of how his life was snuffed out. We have to wonder, whose king is this? One of the things that John's gospel is very explicit about is we hear all of this interplay between Pilate and the Jews talking about how Jesus is their king. Pilate will say that, and the Jews will say, no, he's not. He just claimed to be. Then Pilate hangs that placard up above Jesus' head. It says he is the king of the Jews. It even has his name on it, so nobody will be confused. They get upset, and they try to get him to change it. We've got the very people of God, those who had been descended from Abraham and from Isaac and Jacob, the ones who were called to watch for the Messiah. And here he was, right in front of them. They had just welcomed him 6 days ago with shouts of Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now here we are, yet again, on another Good Friday, watching them shout, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It's perhaps the height of irony that the people who were called to watch and to wait for that Messiah, the one who would save his people from their sins, and then they hang him on a cross. It's the ironic thing about how God works, though. You see, our Lord, as he went towards Jerusalem well before Palm Sunday, knew how the tide was going to turn against him. He knew better than to get built up or to get puffed up by all of these shouts of praise and adulation that were ultimately false. He knew the expectations that people had for him. He was the Son of God, after all. And yet he continued walking towards the cross. He knew where his life was going to lead. He knew where he was headed, and he knew what his destination in Jerusalem would be. Not on a throne, not even in the temple, but on a cross. The interesting thing about the cross is it was, in Roman society, it wasn't even permissible that you would crucify a Roman citizen. It's one of the ways that Paul was able to avoid being hung on a cross for a long period of his life while he was held in house arrest. It was seen as a punishment saved for the most vile offenders, for those who had committed the greatest crimes, and those criminals who the Romans wanted to show and make an example of in their death to try and avoid the problem in the future. Interesting that the king of the Jews would be hung on a cross. But as we look at who this king is and whose king he is, we see he doesn't behave like a king. He doesn't walk with the trappings of a king, and he doesn't comport himself in the manner of a king, but rather he fits a mold that's different. Because this king is not the king who rules on the earth, not the king who comes down to be one who lords it over, but instead the suffering servant that we got to hear about in Psalm 21 earlier tonight. We got to hear that explanation of, even from David's day, who that Messiah would be. The same psalm that the Jews probably read rather frequently and would have known, especially the priests and the leaders of the people. You see, it was all plain as day. People who were trained in the Word of God, and who should have known who Jesus was, missed it. Can make us wonder and perhaps even fear a little bit. If these people who had been watching and waiting for the Messiah could miss him, could not recognize him for who he was, what about us? It's a little more uncomfortable question, and especially in a dark, dark Good Friday service where most of the lights are off. Now, it's true that we who have been baptized are washed by the Holy Spirit, and we have a gift in us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and has been working since our baptism to bring about our regeneration from sin, death, and the devil, to turn us into a new creation, and that's will always be. That's how our Lord has made it, and that is so. That's true. Our faith comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without him, we couldn't do it on our own. There's no way even the smartest person in the world could rationalize their way to understand how a king on a cross could save all of humanity for all time. Now, we who are here through the gift of the Holy Spirit recognize that gift that has been given to us. We who come and gather together on this Friday that somehow we've managed to call good, while our Savior hung on a cross, we come together, we recognize that it actually was a good Friday. We come together with the opportunity to see not just a man who was hanging on a cross who had been beaten and bruised, not just a man who was a criminal who was held out by society to have done something horrible, not just even a man who had been abandoned by his own people and left to die at the hands of the Romans, or even worse yet, been argued that he should die at the hands of Romans. But instead, we have the opportunity to see that real kingship, according to our God, is not a golden crown that sits on our head and makes us look very regal. It's not having all of the trappings of majesty and power and authority. It's not about wealth. It's not about any of that. We see what our God truly loves and cares for, not those who are mighty or those who are able to do as they wish, not power and authority or any pomp and circumstance, but instead, we see that our God is one who loves to serve, and especially to serve those who need him the most. You see, it was no mystery to God, even as we got to Genesis 3, that humanity would need a Savior. Indeed, we see the first promise of a Savior, of that second Adam, coming in Genesis 3. Our Lord didn't have to make up a second backup plan to be able to cover for humanity's mistakes. Instead, he knew he was going to save us from the very start, and he knew how as well. You see, at the perfect time, when our God had decided that the time was right, he sent his Son into the world, not in glory and majesty, but instead as a very ordinary human baby. He sent his Son in the world to live a perfect life on each of our behalves. He sent his Son into the world to walk throughout his life for 30-some years directly towards that hill called Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. He knew that was the plan, and he knew that that was the price. And on that day, when Jesus hung on the cross, our Lord turned, our God turned away from him, and the Son experienced true rejection by God on our behalf. You see, our sins are serious and they're very grave, and the price that had to be paid was blood. And not just the blood of a lamb or a turtle dove, but the blood of a human, perfect life. A life lived by our Lord on our behalf, thousands of years before we had any chance to do anything right or wrong. You see, our Lord came to pay that sacrifice for each and every one of you, because even thousands of years before you were born, he knew your name. He knew that you would be called in baptism to be one of his children and ushered into the holy ark of the church to be protected from all the wiles of the devil and Satan. It's not to say that life would be perfect, but in the midst of that, we know that our Lord, even in this moment, knows the count of hairs upon your head. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that you have done wrong. And most importantly, he's died for every sin that you have committed, you may be committing right now, or you will commit in the future. The wonder that turns this Friday from bad, from a time of killing our Lord to one where it is truly good, is that our Lord was able to finish the task of salvation. You see, on this day, on this afternoon, so many years ago, our Lord was able to take all of the things that hold us back and hold us down, the things that hide in the deepest recesses of our hearts that we'd be afraid or ashamed to admit to our closest friend or family member, and he's made them to be forgiven. He wiped away the guilt that separated us from God. He tore the curtain that separated the unholy people from the holy place of God. He gave his gift of life to his people by giving his life into death. This Friday, this Good Friday, we remember and we celebrate the fact that our Lord has died. Even though it may be somber, even though it may be dark, we recognize, we rest secure in the fact that our Lord has redeemed us, every part of us, from the worst to the best. And above all of that, he ushers us into a new life, one that we will celebrate in just a few days, when this place will be transformed from a place of mourning into a place of resurrection. We wait until that time. We watch and we wait to be able to see our Lord yet again. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.